You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Man, that was awesome. Let's give him another round of applause. That was a blessing. I think the children are on to something. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, Jesus says. And I think that just grateful for our children's ministry. We truly are blessed with just best children's ministry I've ever been a part of. And just the team that's assembled there and just the effort that goes into it, it's all connected. It's a curriculum that works together. We have great leaders that oversee it, and just so blessed with that. And I will say, along with that song, Jesus is the good news, right? Who believes that? Who thinks that that should be shared with other people? All right, y'all have entrapped yourselves, so now you have to be here on Wednesday night as we walk through practical ways of sharing your faith. Remember, the last thing Jesus told us is that we should go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't know if that's the little doggies, but I doubt it. But we're supposed to preach the word of God to everybody. And so we're going through, you've only missed 1 week. If you step in, it's going to be 6 week series. And so it's going to be really practical, nuts and bolts, tools for you to be able to put in your toolbox to help you when the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to tell this person about Jesus. Can you do that? And so plan to be here. It's Wednesday night at 7. I promise you'll be blessed by that. And then also, reflection service is next Sunday at 6 p.m. No small group next week. We're just going to take some time to come together as a church and really reflect on this past year of everything that God has done. Great things have happened, and we're going to look at where we're going, what's up with the building, all of those things. So I would say, if this is your church and this is where God has called you to be, you need to be here this coming Sunday, next Sunday at 6 p.m. And so open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. And this week we're looking at the poverty of worldly wealth. The poverty of worldly wealth. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is talking to the Laodicean church. And I'll turn there just so I can read it word for word. That way I don't misquote it. But he's talking to the Laodicean church. He's talking to the believers there. And he says to the church that, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I want you to think about that for a second, because who's God talking to here? The church. He's talking to the church. And this particular church said, hey, we're good. We have everything worldly speaking of that we could possibly need. We're good. We have need of nothing. And the Lord reveals to them just how poor, how naked, and how blind they really were. And then he goes on to instruct them. And he instructs them. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See, they thought that their wealth was wrapped up in their worldly possessions. Jesus says, your riches, or the definition of being wealthy, would be what you're wrapping up in your heavenly possessions. Your heavenly possessions, not in what your worldly possessions are. And so that poverty of worldly wealth, see, Solomon had so much, but he was spiritually bankrupt. As far as what he had set up in heaven, it wasn't really much, if anything at all. And he goes on and says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and while and white raiments, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye slab, that thou mayest see. See, Solomon, he had it all wrong. His focus was wrong. And that's where this book comes into play. He thought he had it right, but now he's coming back to saying, I had it wrong. I had it wrong. And so as we look at this today, last week we talked about how Solomon had everything that his heart desired. If he saw something that even just piqued the slightest of his interest, the Bible says that he just went and took it. It says there was no good thing that he withheld or that he perceived to be good, that he withheld from his own hands. He took whatever he wanted. And so as we look at this, we're coming back around and we're almost seeing a Solomon pouting almost. He had so much, but he didn't have the thing that satisfied. And the thing that satisfies, we understand, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So let's pray and we're going to jump right in. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us back again as a church to your word. I thank you for, Lord, giving us the word of God that makes the church clean, that cleans and purifies your bride, that makes us sanctified, that helps us to bear your image through your word. Father, I pray that you would work today and that you would purify your bride, this church, Lord, through your perfect word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you guys can stay seated today, but let's read together the words as we jump into the poverty of worldly wealth. It says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make us, hold on, I can't see, I'm going to have to turn around, I'm really going to have to get my glasses. Let's start all over again here. See, those words are smaller back there. I don't need glasses. They're just smaller. It says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity. Now, and vexation of spirit. See, look. Oh, I didn't read that part down there. See, I'm all, you guys are on point. I was testing you today. I was testing you guys today, and you guys did a phenomenal job. And now that I'm out of order, I'm not going to pray again because we just prayed. But write it down. Number one. Solomon's worldly wisdom caused him to hate his earthly existence. Solomon's worldly wisdom caused him to hate his earthly existence. Solomon had the worldly wisdom to build a vast empire, a lot like Elon Musk or Donald Trump. They, through worldly wisdom, have built vast empires. These guys, much like Solomon, were at the top of their game through worldly wisdom. Through worldly wisdom. He highlights here wisdom, madness, and folly. Again, this is the second time that he does that. Look at verse number 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Second time it's mentioned in this chapter. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that hath been done already, or already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Here we see a wisdom. When he uses wisdom, madness, folly, wisdom is knowledge applied. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the first thing is knowledge, right? You know, somebody goes to high school or goes to college, they get a degree, they get a bunch of knowledge, right? But they've never put that knowledge into practice. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that you learned. Madness is the ignorance of wisdom. This is the guy who sticks his head in the sand and doesn't think about the outcome. Whereas the fool or folly or foolishness is having the knowledge of the outcome of your actions and not changing your ways accordingly. Did everybody understand that? Madness literally means ignorance. Not even considering the outcome, kind of pretending like it doesn't even exist. Foolishness is knowing the outcome, but then saying you really don't care, or maybe it won't apply to you this time. And then not turning your course accordingly. Solomon identified here that out of all these things, wisdom is best. But he was much grieved by his wisdom at what he realized. Okay, his wisdom, his worldly wisdom, man, he identified it's better than madness, it's better than folly, but there was a grieving and a vexation in all of his worldly wisdom that he came to acquire. And A, you can write it down. Solomon points out worldly wisdom has no hope in the grave. Solomon points out worldly wisdom has no hope beyond the grave. Look at verse number 14. It says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. This is kind of difference between light and dark. There is no difference. They don't mix here. It says, and I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. What's that one event, I wonder, that he's talking about here? Solomon realized his worldly wisdom could build empires, but it has no power in the grave. One event happeneth to them all. His worldly wisdom could make him billions of dollars, but it could not save his soul from death. It could build monumental structures and vast domains, but it could not keep him from the grave that all men will face. The reality of death began to grip his soul. It's almost like he lived his life not even considering his latter end, and now that he is at his latter end, it is beginning to grip his soul. The grave is literally haunting him, and the understanding that he could not escape its grasp, no matter how wise he was, no matter how rich he was, no matter how influential that he was, this made him look back and hate the way that he lived his life. It also made him hate wisdom. He had sought his whole life for this worldly wisdom, these worldly riches. And Hebrews 9:27, it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You almost see Solomon's madness coming out here. Solomon had lived his life as though the end was not going to come, ignorantly, not considering it, not paying any mind to it, not realizing that the Bible says, hey, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, most certainly will come the judgment. Genesis 3:19, he had this. Solomon could have read this. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. It wasn't a mystery. It was that Solomon chose to ignore this reality that we all must consider our latter end. But he did not. He lived for the very here and now. He lived in the moment. He lived in his feelings, but he did not live looking with the end in sight. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Death is imminent. Solomon thought being ignorant of the reality of death in his youth might change the outcome of death. He said to this, it is madness. Madness. So many of us live our lives every day, and we fail to realize not only could this be our very last day, but our day will come. How are we living? Are we living with our future in mind, or are we just living with here and today in mind? Are we living just for today? That's how Solomon lived his life. Psalms 89:48 says, "What is man? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Can Solomon's wisdom deliver him from the hand of the grave? Can Solomon's riches save him from the hand of the grave? Can his influence, all the things that he did?" You know, it's funny because you watch all these, you know, reality shows and stuff like that, and there's this one where this guy is adamant not to die, and he's going to try to do everything that he can not to die. And I think, how stupid. I'm sorry. Because he's just being ignorant of the reality that's going to come. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Listen to this. Every day in America, 9,000 people die. And worldwide, 150,000 people die every single day. That means while we are at church today for 1 hour, 6,250 people will have died today before we walk out those doors, and one of them could be you. This is the reality that Solomon is dealing with, that he rejected to think about. And so we see point A, but then point B, Solomon points out worldly wisdom is no better than foolishness in the grave. Worldly wisdom is no better than foolishness in the grave. So Solomon realized that all of his wisdom couldn't keep him from the grave. One event happeneth to them all. One event, what's the one singular event that happens to all mankind? Death. And here, now he realizes as he's, approaching that, man, that grave, Solomon points out worldly wisdom is no better than foolishness in the grave. Look at verse number 15. "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man? As the fool." And Solomon spent his whole life trying to be strategically wise with his worldly wisdom and his vast empire, only to realize that, man, I'm working my whole entire life doing all this stuff, and it gets better after this. I mean, he's just really spiraling downhill here with his thought process and what he's realizing of his whole entire life. He's like, all of my wisdom, it'd be better for me just to have been a fool. It doesn't make a difference in the grave when it's all said and done. This is what he says, worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore I what? I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Worldly wisdom has no hope in the grave. It's dark and it's hopeless. This is what Solomon came to the conclusion to understand. But the hope is, spiritual wisdom brings hope to the grave. See, each and every single one of us, we will face the grave. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." But you know, I can honestly say I don't fear death, because I have that spiritual wisdom that for me, and hopefully for you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the grave is not a scary place. The grave is literally the gateway to eternal life, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above." See, Solomon's viewing life through worldly wisdom, not through wisdom that is from above, that comes down from the Lord. Says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." I love this. "Full of mercy." See, that spiritual wisdom from above that God pours out on us is the revelation of His mercy, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Hey, that's sound wisdom, that spiritual wisdom from above. But see, Solomon, he's living with that worldly wisdom in mind, and it is literally a vexation to his soul. Full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. John 3:36 talks about that wisdom when it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I like how simple and how short and how precise Jesus tells us salvation is. It's in the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, came from heaven, born of a virgin, died sinless on the cross, and rose from the grave to save us from our sins, if we so believe. And that is spiritual wisdom. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So we see this hope. There is no hope. Worldly wisdom gives you no hope when you come to the graveside. There's no hope. Worldly wisdom is, at best, you go to the dirt and there's nothing else. But Scripture tells us, spiritual wisdom says, there is a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Spiritual wisdom tells us that, man, it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's spiritual wisdom. But we don't have to go to hell because we have the spiritual wisdom and understanding that Jesus loved us and died for us. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? His worldly wisdom, number one, his worldly wisdom caused him to hate his eternal existence. Number two, his worldly wealth caused him to hate his earthly labor. His worldly wealth caused him to hate his earthly labor. His worldly wealth caused him to hate his earthly labor. Look at verse 18. It says, "Yea, I hated all of my" what? Labor. His worldly wealth caused him to hate his earthly labor. It says, "Yea, I hated all my labors which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Do you see where Solomon is going? It just now seemed to have dawned on Solomon, who is now at the end of his life, that all that massed wealth and vast empire would be left to someone who didn't work for it when he dies. It's like that light switch is going off right now. Verse 19 says, "And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool?" He even goes as far as to say, man, not only is somebody else going to get all my stuff that didn't work for it, didn't earn it, he could be a full-blown fool. He may not even be wise. It says, "Yet shall he have rule over all of my labors wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun." That worldly wisdom, this also is vanity. He furthermore laments the idea that the person he could be leaving all of his stuff to could be a fool. Someone who had never worked a day in his life for any of what Solomon had done and achieved would soon get everything he had worked for his whole life. For this reason, Solomon hated all the work of his hand, because it was all meant to bring himself glory and to bring himself fame. But when he is in the grave, someone else will get all the glory and the fame and the advantage, never having spent 1 hour working for it. See, Solomon, the second thing he realizes, man, my worldly wisdom can't change, can't save me from the grave. But then he realized, man, my worldly wealth, I can't take it with me. It's all going to go to somebody else, and I've spent all my time accumulating mass wealth on this earth and mass things on this earth only to leave them for no one. That didn't work for it, that is. He goes on to say, it says in verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair. Remember, this is hopelessness. This is hopelessness. Of all the labors which I took under the sun, Solomon spent his whole life laboring for himself. And to think all the mass wealth and everything he had gotten would someday be someone else's. This made him feel hopeless, saying, what's the point of life? The grave is the enemy to the one who seeks life that lives for himself. The grave is the enemy of the one who seeks to live life for himself, Solomon says. He says, I accumulated all this mass wealth for myself. Anybody remember what Jesus said? You know, the rich man, I've quoted it a couple times. This rich man had more than enough. And you know, Proverbs says there is that hoardeth or keepeth to himself, and it lendeth itself to poverty or wrath or those kind of things. And you know, this rich man says, man, I've more than enough. You know, my soul's going to take ease and I'm going to build bigger barns and make more. And I'm just going to kick back and relax for the rest of my life. And Jesus says, thou fool. He calls him a fool. He calls this man who may be worldly wise and accumulated mass wealth. He says, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who's all this stuff going to be left for? Who's all this stuff going to be left for? Solomon's realizing that he put the focus in the wrong place. It says in verse number 21, it says, for there is a man who labors in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and vexation. Or vanity and a great evil. Solomon is just so burdened thinking about all of his labor, all of his efforts, worldly speaking, for all the mass millions and billions of dollars that he's accumulated. Literally, all Solomon's treasures were here on this earth. That's the problem. All Solomon's treasures were here on this earth. When you spend all your days laying up and accumulating treasures and wealth on this earth, the grave looks dark. Look at verse number 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrow, and his travail, grief, yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This also is vanity. His heart literally burdened and grieved by this problem in his life. To the one who seeks first the kingdom of God and lays up treasures in heaven, the grave is not something to be grieved, but something to be invited. Because to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. He is not grieved by what he is leaving behind because he has laid up himself treasures that will be awaiting his arrival when he gets to heaven. And the greatest treasure that yet awaited him would be the King of Glory, the one who loved and died for him. See, Solomon set up all of his worldly pleasures and treasures right here on this earth. But Jesus, when he came, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We read Revelations chapter 3. You say that you're rich and you have need of nothing. You have all these worldly things, but yet, heavenly speaking, you're bankrupt. This was where Solomon was at. And to think that all of his wealth and all of his mass accumulation and everything that he had, everything that he worked his whole entire life for, to think about, man, when he gets to heaven, there's nothing there. Because all his treasures were here. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Solomon spent his whole life seeking his own treasures, seeking his own glory, seeking his own pleasure, only to realize that he had laid up no eternal treasures. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Solomon here, he don't want to die. He wants to stay with all his stuff. He failed to realize that the stuff down here is so meaningless, but yet he put so much value on it. And then all the eternal stuff that is so important and so valuable, he put no value in, and he considered that meaningless. Why is Solomon so grieved to think about leaving the world? Because his whole life was wrapped up in this world. I have one question for you today. Where is your life wrapped up in? This world or that one? Because the reality of our end, young people, I'll say this. Listen to what Moses said. Oh, that we were wise, that we would consider our latter end. Don't live ignorantly like Solomon did, just living life for the pleasures of his flesh and for life now. Just do it now, right? Kind of just forget about the future. Don't think about those kind of things. Don't think about your eternal destination, where you're going to die or where you're going to go when you die. Don't think about those kind of things, our flesh tells us, the world tells us. Solomon's grieved because he spent his whole life and everything that he has is wrapped up in this world. Where are your treasures wrapped up at? In this world or in that one? I really want you to think about this. Where are your treasures laid up? If God commands you and me to seek first the kingdom of God, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Because when we get to heaven, Corinthians talks about how we're going to be given rewards or crowns, should I say, by the life that we live here. And you say, well, you know, you don't deserve them. I couldn't agree with you more. Couldn't agree with you more. But it doesn't change the fact that God gives them to us. So take it up with him. But for those who live for Christ down here are going to be blessed up there. And when we give our treasures, you know, I think about those who sacrifice. I think about the person that sacrificed and gave $100,000 to that building over there. Let me tell you something. They laid up some serious treasure in heaven because that wasn't an easy thing to give, but they did it. Because why? Because their treasure wasn't in their bank account. Their treasure was in heaven. Do you see? Solomon's treasure was in his bank account. And now he's at the end of his life and he mourns and he's grieved because he's like, well, I can't take it with me. And then somebody else who didn't work for it is going to get it all. And he's realizing he had the whole focus of life wrapped up in the wrong place. Where's your finances wrapped up at? Think about that. Did you even get a tithing statement this year? Did you give anything to the Lord this year? It's commanded, not because he needs it. What about your time and your service? How much of your time, and I get it, we're here on church on Sunday morning, and we should be, right? We come together on Sunday morning to take in the bread of life, to be able to have strength, to go out and be a light in the community wherever we go. But how many hours in your week do you spend seeking the Lord and serving him? Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Where's your time wrapped up at? Where's your resources wrapped up at? Are you going to get to the end of your life and like, man, I got $1 million in the bank. This is awesome. And then croak, and then what of it then? I'm sorry for being so blunt. Try not to be. But it's the reality of it. It's the reality of it. And we go about sometimes, and I'm not saying that, man, you need to empty. It's not about that. But it's the focus, your focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's a shame, but as Christians, I don't see a ton of Christians saying I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, but I do see a lot of Christians that, man, are seeking their own kingdom. And you know, when you seek God's kingdom, it doesn't mean that God doesn't take care of you. No. You get it all wrong, and that's the last point here. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. We realize that God's hands are a whole lot bigger than ours. And when God scoops into his account and gives it to us, bam, it's a whole lot bigger than our scrawny little resources. Which leads us to point number three, godly wisdom and personal application. Godly wisdom and personal application. Solomon comes to the conclusion here in verse number 24, godly wisdom, personal application, here it is. A, enjoy what you have been given. Enjoy what you have been given. Solomon spent his whole entire life getting stuff, but he was so busy. When he got it, he would get a little bit more. It's like the person who just builds the bank account and never takes the vacation, or the person that, man, amasses so much stuff but never gets any more. His worldly wisdom said, oh, you need more, you need more, you need more, when the gift of God is to enjoy what you have been given. Look at verse number 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Enjoy what God has given to you. I know many men who will forego their families and not enjoy their families because they got to go to work 16 hours to get a nicer house, to get a bigger car, to get more money in the bank account, when they're never truly enjoying what God has given to them. It goes on to say, it says, and he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw. This is the spiritual wisdom kicking into play in Solomon's mind. He's like, I saw this. This is experience that I look back in my life and I saw. And he says that this was from the hand of God. For me to be able to go home today and to be able to enjoy a meal with my family. For me and you to be able to go home today and enjoy what God has given to us already. Solomon never did that. He was too busy going from the first wife to the second wife to the third wife to the fourth wife to the fifth wife to the sixth wife to the seventh wife and so on to 1,000, to one house to another, to one business adventure to another, to one thing to another, and he never stopped to enjoy what God had already given to him. It's a trap. It's a trap. How much more? When is enough enough? When is one more dollar enough? When is one more promotion enough? When is the next raise going to be where you're going to say to your boss, you know what, I'm golden, man. I want you to think about that, because that's a reality. You know, Jesus tells the soldiers, he says, be content with your wages. And if you need something, take it up with God. He's got you covered. Here, Solomon says, enjoy what you have been given. Verse 25 says, for who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Solomon say, I could have anything that I want. I could enjoy these things, but I never did. I never did. I never did. You can either labor for what you don't have, or you can enjoy what you do have. You can either labor for what you don't have, or you can enjoy what you do have. Solomon spent his whole life working for more, but never enjoying what he already had. Today, God says to us, enjoy what I have given you at this moment. Not what you're striving, I need this new car, I need this new house, or I need this, or I need that. Enjoy what God has given you today. Enjoy what's at home in your refrigerator. Enjoy the vehicle that you drive home in. Don't worry, enjoy the house that you live in, the clothes that you have on. This is contentment, and this is the gift from God. Solomon spent his whole life busying himself to get what he didn't have, that he never really enjoyed what he did have. Solomon fell for the lie of the world that says, just one more dollar, just one more dollar. And then next, B, understand how God works, or understand the workings of God. Solomon, in his experience and his life, realized this. And it's a shame that he's come to the conclusion that it's vexation for spirit. But for the guy that's seeking after the Lord, it's a blessing. Look at verse number 26. Understand the working of God. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. And notice what that trail or that travail is, that hard labor, what he set his affections on. It says, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what Solomon come to realize? Is that for the person that just had to have a little bit more, that was never content, that sought worldly things, and that diminished godly things, that diminished God himself, to that person, God says, let that person over there heap up much riches and gather much, but let that good man, which there's none good, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, so we're only made good by God. That man that seeks God, God will take from that rich man that's seeking those worldly things, and he will dump them out on that good man that seeks God first. Does anybody get that? Does anybody grasp that? You know, the Bible says, good measures pressed down, shaken together shall men give unto your bosom, the Bible says. Men. God uses men. And here, Solomon says that this thought is vanity and vexation of spirit, because he was that sinner. He was that foolish man that heaped up all of those things, and God was going to use all of his hordes of stuff to be a blessing and give it to the man who didn't work for it, that seeks God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And then lastly, don't forget, don't ignore the reality of the grave. Today, with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, my wife's going to come and she's going to play the piano for a second. But the reality of the grave is there is nothing in this world, as Solomon has already attested to, that can save you from the grave. There is nothing, worldly speaking, that can save you from the grave. You won't have enough wisdom. You won't have enough riches. You won't have enough influence. You won't have enough power. You won't have enough knowledge to be able to, freeze your body and hopefully someday bring it back to life, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And Solomon was much grieved by the reality of the grave. And my question to you is today is, does the thought of the grave grieve you? Are you scared of dying today because you don't know where you would go? Does hell scare you? Because it should. Have you thought about your eternal salvation? Have you thought about your soul? Have you listened to the spiritual wisdom from above that is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy? What's that mercy? The mercy is the spiritual wisdom that Jesus loves you and died on the cross for you. A Baptist church can't save you. A Catholic church can't save you. Being baptized can't save you. Nothing can save you, but Jesus can. Have you ever put your faith in him? It's faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Has there been a time in your life where you have cried out to God from a sinful heart and said, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, and Lord, I need you to save me. Lord, I believe that you're the sinless Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, give me hope when I see the grave. Maybe you're a young person here today and you've never called upon the name of the Lord. It's literally that simple. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son of God shall be saved, and he that believeth not is condemned because he believes not the Son of God. It's that simple. But then where's all your focus wrapped up in? Solomon grieved the thought of leaving behind all his stuff because that was where all his treasures are. Christian, where's all your treasures at? Where's all your time at? The Lord says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers. Hey, we need laborers at Brimley Baptist Church. And we need people to go out into the community and verbally speak the gospel. And we need people who will go out and serve in this community as a light in a dark place. We're in a dark place, but the light of Jesus is brighter. We need people who are going to be willing to sacrifice their own stuff for the kingdom of God the way that he sacrificed for you, believing that God will give back over and abundant. And you know what he's going to give back with? Those that hoard themselves, that seek up those treasures in this earth. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but I pray that you would yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you would pray it in, and that you would allow God to work in your heart. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. And Lord, I do pray that you'd just help make sense of it all. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring it full circle. Lord, that you would give wisdom and understanding that good man receives at the hand of God, wisdom and knowledge and joy on top of. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord God, to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, I pray that you'd work, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.